Let's read together Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. In this first half of Ephesians 3, we have further elaboration on the church, which is the body of Christ. This, as you remember, is the great theme of the letter to the Ephesians. Here in chapter 3, we learn how the church fits into God's eternal program and purpose. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Let's begin this first half of Ephesians 3 with some background notes. Remember the broad outline for Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Chapters 1 through 3 are mostly doctrinal in nature, and chapters 4 through 6 are mostly practical application based on that doctrine. Now, in the first half of Ephesians chapter 2, we saw that the doctrine there focused on believers as individuals. That is, what each one of us was apart from Christ, and then what each one of us has become in Christ. Look at the beginning of chapter 2, right? We were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, and we were pawns of Satan, whether we realized it or not. But now in Christ, we have not only been saved, but we've been given the spiritual position of being exalted and enthroned with Christ. Then in the second half, the focus shifted to our position corporately. Together, as believers, we form the church, which is the body of Christ and the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church, as the body of Christ, is composed of all believers, Jew and Gentile. And this, of course, is the great theme of the letter to the Ephesians. In fact, here in the first half of Ephesians chapter 3, we have further elaboration on this great theme. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us how the church, the body of Christ, fits into God's eternal program and purpose. That then brings us to our doctrinal points. Doctrinal point number one, believers are an essential part of God's eternal program. Believers are an essential part of God's eternal program. Now, under this doctrinal point, we have two subpoints. A, the revelation of God's eternal program, and B, the proclamation of God's eternal program. So, subpoint A, the revelation of God's eternal program, verses 1 through 6. What is God's eternal program? Paul says in verse 3 that he's already written about this program, namely in chapters 1 and 2. In fact, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, sums up God's eternal program concisely. Look back at chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. We read there that God has put everything under the dominion of Christ and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What a program. Now, Paul refers to this great program here in chapter 3 as a mystery, which was revealed to him by God himself. Verse 3 once again, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. A mystery in the New Testament is not something mysterious, but rather truth that was concealed in the Old Testament, but now revealed in the New Testament. Look at verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now in verse 6, we begin the specific details in chapter 3 of this mystery of the church. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. You say, wait a minute, wasn't this truth known in the Old Testament? Answer, no. The fact that blessings would come to the Gentiles through Israel is certainly taught in the Old Testament. Genesis 12:3 says that all families of the earth would be blessed through the Jewish people. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant. Isaiah 49, verse 6 says that Israel would be a light to the Gentiles and the means of taking the message of salvation to the Gentiles. But the truth that all believers, both Jews and Gentiles together, would be fellow heirs in Christ and brought into one body, and that body would be the body of the Messiah, is nowhere taught in the Old Testament. This is New Testament revelation of God's eternal program. Subpoint B, the proclamation of God's eternal program, verses 7 through 9. Now in these verses we read that God in his grace gave the Apostle Paul the primary responsibility of communicating to us what God had revealed about his program. Verses 8 and 9, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Notice how this great responsibility of communicating God's eternal program had a humbling effect on the Apostle Paul. You know, this should also be true in our lives as we realize the awesome responsibility we have to communicate the gospel and to communicate the truth of God. And just as Paul was given the power to do the job, verse 7, so the Lord will give us the power, whatever power is needed, to do the job he calls us to do. Doctrinal point number 2. Believers are an essential part of God's eternal purpose. Believers are an essential part of God's eternal purpose. Verses 10 through 13. Once again, two subpoints. A, angels and God's eternal purpose. And B, human beings and God's eternal purpose. So subpoint A, angels and God's eternal purpose. Verses 10 and 11. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Question, who are the principalities and powers that are mentioned here in verse 10? Answer, these are angels. Good angels and bad angels, as we can see from the book of Ephesians. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. Where this phrase is used in reference to good angels. Look at chapter 6, verse 12, where this phrase, principalities and powers, is used in reference to the evil angels. In other words, God has chosen the church to be his object lesson and channel by which his wisdom is displayed to the intelligent universe, both now and forever. What an object lesson for angels. And angels do learn. Sometimes you get the idea that angels know everything, they can read your thoughts and all that. That's not so. That's not biblical. Angels are not omniscient. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 indicates that the good angels love to see and learn what God has revealed. angels did not know of the church as the body of Christ before it was formed and before this great truth was revealed. Think of how the manifold wisdom of God is being observed by the intelligent universe right now. As we, the church, the body of Christ, worship the Lord and serve the Lord. Manifold wisdom, by the way, in verse 10, suggests intricate pattern and beauty in God's eternal purpose for the church. The church which is fitted together by His sovereign wisdom. Let me ask you, what have the angels observed and learned about God from your life this past week? What have the angels observed and learned about God as we celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning? The church, the body of Christ, is God's great object lesson. Subpoint B, human beings in God's eternal purpose. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Here we see another aspect of God's eternal purpose in forming the church as the body of Christ. We are drawn closer to God and can come to Him with confidence. Illustration. Some of you remember my father-in-law, Mr. John Smart. Mr. Smart was a very dignified man, very stately in his demeanor. Before I married Margie, there was a respectful distance between me and the man who was to become my father-in-law. Certainly, I did not have boldness and confident access into his presence. But once I was brought into the family, it was totally different. Now I didn't have to knock at the door before entering his house. Now I was at ease and could speak with him with confidence. You know, God wanted us to have this same kind of relationship with Him. And it is now possible through Christ. This was no spur of the moment or ad hoc plan. This was all an essential part of God's eternal purpose. Practical application. Let's have the same view of prison as Paul had. Go back to verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Remember, Paul was a prisoner of Rome when he wrote Ephesians. He was under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard, awaiting his trial before Caesar. But notice, Paul did not consider himself a prisoner of Nero or of Rome, but of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul saw that God was in control of all circumstances, and that his being a prisoner was not by chance. Now, do we have that same view of circumstances? Do you see yourself as a victim of circumstances or as a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Look also at verse 13. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. In other words, Paul is saying, don't think that God has lost control of the situation because I'm here in prison. No way. God is working all of this out according to His eternal purpose, which includes your glory, brothers and sisters there at Ephesus. What a great attitude. Let's have the same view of prison as Paul had.